Let them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the end of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So where I work, whenever someone new joins the organization where I work, all the staff receive an email titled 10 quick questions with ... this person. And normally they're fairly light-hearted questions that this new staff member has answered. Questions like, what's your favorite food? What book do you think everyone should read? What's the best piece of advice you've ever received? Things like that. And one of the questions is always, if you could sit down for a meal with anyone and have a chat with anyone, past or present, who would it be? So usually there are lots of interesting answers, lots of different historical figures, like Winston Churchill, Rosa Parks, Billy Graham, the Queen, a whole mixture of people. I wonder who you'd choose if you could sit down and talk with anyone. Imagine being able to speak with this person, to have an audience with this person. Now, we imagine how incredible it could be to sit down and speak with this impressive historical person. But as God's people, we are often so quick to forget the amazing fact that the God of the universe wants to speak with us. Don't you find that we, as Christians, we take that for granted, don't we? This idea that God wants to speak with us. But it's amazing. The God of the universe wants to speak with us. Isn't that a staggering thought? We've been working our way through the book of Exodus in the Bible. And more recently, we've been looking at the tabernacle, specifically this enormous tent that God instructed his people to build. We saw last week that God's desire is to dwell with his people, to dwell with his people, to live with them. And today, we're going to be looking at this particular item found right in the center, right in the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, the most holy place. It's often called the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to see that not only does God want to dwell with his people, as amazing as that is, but God also wants to speak with his people. He wants to speak with us. So let's look down at Exodus 25 again and look at the ark and see how it was built. Verse 10 says, have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. So cubits are a bit confusing, aren't they? Thankfully, the publishers know this. So the footnotes at the bottom of the page help us out. So thanks, guys. Just over 1 meter long and 68 centimeters high and wide. That's how big it is. So it's a box. God instructs his people to build a box. Now, it seems pretty ordinary so far, doesn't it? A wooden box. However, we're quickly shown, very early on, that this isn't an ordinary box that God wants his people to build. Verse 11 says, overlay it with pure gold. Gold. Pure gold inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. So this special box is covered in pure gold inside and out. I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament, especially when we're reading about the tabernacle and how it was built, we start thinking, oh, wow, these people must really love their gold. Like there must have just been so much gold. So much gold. But actually, the Jewish people this was originally written for would be in the same boat as us, thinking, whoa, look at all that gold. Everything about the design of the ark and the design of the tabernacle is to remind us that we are dealing with royalty. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, holy, special, unique, and awe-inspiring in all that he is and all that he does. And in the same vein, we're told, don't even think about actually touching the ark. Look at verse 12. Cast four gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. That interesting last point, they are not to be removed. Whenever the Israelites were to move camp and set up elsewhere, the ark would be carried by its poles. It's functional, definitely, but also another important sign that no one was to get too close to this ark. No one was to actually touch the ark itself. And there's another important reminder of God's holiness, which is what's on top of the ark. Did you notice what's on top of the ark when we read it a minute ago? Verse 18, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. Now, what do you think of when you read the word cherubim or cherub? I think often lots of people, when we read the word cherubim or cherub, we think of babies, you know, chubby babies with little wings and little bows and little arrows, and just, oh, it's awful. I don't know where that comes from. It's not in the Bible. Definitely not in the Bible. But where have we come across cherubim before? Maybe just take a minute just to think. Where have we come across cherubim before? In Eden. We see them in Eden, guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden with a massive flaming sword. Another reminder as we think about the ark, that this is no ordinary box. The tabernacle and the ark within the tabernacle was where God was going to be present with his people. And yet, the cherubim, it wasn't free access for everyone. There are still barriers. The cherubim with the flaming sword was still blocking the way. However, we're about to see that despite this, God desires to speak with his people. And if God is going to speak with us, if he's going to meet with us and have relationship with us, God's law must be heard. God's law must be central to our relationship with him. Did you notice when we were reading the passage earlier, what goes inside the ark? It's not an empty box. Something goes inside it. Verse 16 says, then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. And then verse 21, at the end of the passage, place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant Law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So we're told two things here. The tablets of the covenant law, that is their Ten Commandments, these tablets of stone, they go inside the ark. That's where those are kept. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that above the ark, that's the focus of God's presence. If you were to pinpoint where God was going to be, that is where he would meet with Moses in the space above the ark. So you've got God's laws, his commands, written down inside the ark, and you've got God's law and his commands being given from above the ark. The ark is all about God speaking to his people, God giving his commands and his law to his people. And God's people are going to hear this law. So this would be the dynamic of the relationship between God and his people in the desert. And it's the same for us today. God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he commands and we obey. That's the dynamic. Now, if we talk about God's law for a minute, God's law recorded for us in the Old Testament did a few things. Firstly, God's law reveals his character. When we read God's law, we see his concern for the poor, the marginalized, the weak and the downtrodden. We see his love for justice and fairness and goodness. And reading and obeying God's commands gives us cause to love and worship God even more. We can honestly say with the psalmist, I love your law. We can say that because the law shows us what God is like in all his goodness. And the second thing about the law is that the reason God made us was so that we could be his image bearers in the world. So we, our role is to show the rest of the world what God is like. We were made to be his representatives. And as God's people, the more faithfully we obey his law, the more true and the more effective we are as his representatives. So if God is going to meet with his people and be in a relationship with them, his law must be heard. His law must be central. However, we read in the book of Romans that God's law had its weaknesses. Even though God's law was and is a good thing, it was never intended as a long list of jobs to tick off or rules to keep. It was never intended for us to look at God's law and to give ourselves a pat on the back for how well we've done. Because God's law doesn't do that. In fact, God's law does the opposite. It convicts us. God's law actually condemns us. God's law confirms the reality that all of us fall far short of being who we were made to be. All of us have hearts that are instinctively love and serve ourselves rather than the one who made us. So God's law highlights a problem, but it doesn't provide a solution. But the solution for our problem is provided in Jesus Christ. Jesus, God himself, who kept God's law perfectly. He didn't fall short of God's commands. In fact, Jesus embodies God's law. So if you are a Christian this morning, God will never condemn us for our failure to obey his commands. Why? Because our identity is united to Christ, and his accomplishments and his perfect track record become ours through faith. So phrases like God's law and God's commands can subtly, quietly, become dirty words among God's people, words that we shy away from using. We rightly talk about the love of God and the freedom that we have to approach him boldly as his children, about how Jesus is our friend and our brother and our savior, And we rightly make a big deal about the wonderful grace, the extravagant grace and love that God shows us. But we need to hold this with it. We mustn't forget this important fact that God is also our creator, our king, and our judge. He gives us his commands. He expects us to obey his laws. Yes, we are God's children through faith in Jesus. And we hold that together with that we are also his servants, created to honor and obey our master. So we need to make sure that we have that heart posture every time that we open God's word, whether we do that together or whether we're doing it on our own in the quiet during the week. A humble posture where we open God's word and we're ready to listen and obey whatever the Lord wants us to do and wherever it may lead. And the second thing that the layout of the ark shows us is that while God desires to speak with us, in order for him to meet with us and have a relationship with us, atonement must be made. So we won't spend quite as long on this one, but it is very important. So did you notice what the cover of the ark is called? It's interesting to note that actually it could have just been called the lid. It could have been called the top or just the cover. But the cover of the ark is actually referred to as the atonement cover. Some translations refer to it as the mercy seat, but in the Pew Bibles it says in verse 17, make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Atonement cover. So the name of the lid of the ark serves as a reminder that in order for us to have relationship with God, there must be atonement. Atonement must be made. But what is that exactly? What is atonement? Well, our rebellion against God and the guilt of our sin means that we deserve to face the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God. These are unpopular ideas, but they are biblical ideas. Biblical truth. God is fair and unbiased, and atonement is God's wrath being turned away. His wrath and his judgment being absorbed or satisfied by something or someone else. And the words atonement cover for the ark reminds us that God is holy and pure and will not tolerate evil, which makes relationship with impure and evil people like us impossible. That is, unless atonement is made. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this at the Passover, when in every Hebrew family, a lamb is killed and its blood is spread on the door frames of the houses. Do you remember? So that the wrath of God wouldn't fall on them. The lamb was to make atonement. We see it in all the various sacrifices that God commands his people to make in the Old Testament, including the Day of Atonement, when a goat is killed on behalf of the people, absorbing, satisfying, turning away the wrath of God. The message being that the animal received the judgment of God instead of the worshippers. And we see it chiefly in the death of Jesus. Romans 3, verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't the random death of a common criminal. It was the willing sacrifice of an innocent man. Jesus offered his own life to atone for our sin, so that the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God would fall on him and not on us. And because that happened, forgiveness is possible. because God's justice has been served. The atonement cover reminds us that we actually can't have relationship with God without atonement. And the wonderful reminder for us this morning, when we consider the ark this morning, that God wants to speak with us, is that there is no wrath for us to face if we are in Christ. Though we deserve it, though we honestly deserve to face the wrath of God, we will not face the wrath of God if we are in Christ. Praise Jesus, we have been forgiven. God desires to speak with us and to meet with us and to have relationship with us. And we no longer need an ark for that. Not only that, but we have the assurance as God's people today that we will one day speak with him and meet him face to face in glory.